from the New Testament, the 8th chapter of Mark, verses 34 through 38, and also the first verse of the 9th chapter of Mark. And these words tell us, "Then he called the people to him, as well as his disciples, and said to them, 'Anyone who wishes to be a follower of mine must leave self behind. He must take up his cross and come with me. Whoever cares for his own safety is lost. But if a man will let himself be lost for my sake and for the gospel, that man is safe. What does a man gain by winning the whole world at the cost of his true self? What can he give to buy that self back? If anyone is ashamed of me and mine in this wicked and godless age, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and in the holy angels.' He also said, 'I tell you this, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death before they have seen the kingdom of God already come in power.'" Now may these words find a place in our hearts, and may we better understand them before this hour has ended.
I think one of the most interesting things that we've heard in our scripture lesson this morning is the idea that Jesus said, you know, as he was talking to a group of his friends, "There are some of you standing right here with me now who will not taste death until you have seen the kingdom of God come in all of its glory." We find that sometimes we have been taught in the past that, for instance, the second coming of Christ is something that's going to happen as a group experience, where Christ is going to come out of the clouds on a great chariot, and there'll be rumblings of lightning and angels singing, and the earth will shake. And we've waited and waited, and it hasn't happened. And of course, some Christians say it's going to happen, but just hasn't happened yet. But I believe that the second coming of Christ is a personal thing, like all of life is personal. The first coming was the coming of the Christ through Jesus. But the second coming of Christ is the coming of Christ through you, in your heart, in your mind, by your thinking, through your experience. This is the second coming. And so Jesus said to some of his friends, "There are those of you that are standing here that will not taste death, that is, will not go on to another plane until you have seen, and you will see before you go, the kingdom of God come in all of its glory. And I say to you right now, there are some of you sitting here that before you go on into the next sphere of life will see the kingdom of God come in all of its mightiness and all of its glory. It will come to you because of your consciousness, because of your awareness, because of who you are." Now, our lesson this morning is about work and service, the tremendous laws working, and we can work with them. I want you to look at the morning meditation. It reads, "I look for the joy of expressing my true Christ self." Let's say that together. I look for the joy of expressing my true Christ self. Now, let's all say it. Come on. I look for the joy of expressing my true Christ self. Say it again. I look for the joy of expressing my true Christ self. Now let's say it as if we mean it. I look for the joy of expressing my true Christ self. Now this is what we are looking for, searching for in this hour, to express the reality. Not something we've borrowed from some group, not some image that we think we are, and we are trying awfully hard to talk like that and dress like that and look like that, but the reality of what we are. And of course, that's individual. You can't copy anyone else, because the word individual means cannot be divided. So we want to be who we are, and when we are like no one else. We are expressing the Christ. I look for the joy of expressing my true Christ self. Let's say that softly. I look for the joy of expressing my true Christ self. Now say it even more softly. I look for the joy of expressing my true Christ self. Close your eyes and say that now. I look for the joy
of expressing my true Christ self. O Lord Christ indwelling, how grateful we are to find ourselves in this hour with a host of others that have come here for the same purpose, to find out who you are and thereby find ourselves. Allow us in this hour to think new thoughts and to plumb to the depths of our feelings with thy presence and purpose. Give us in this hour that part of yourself that we have need of. Give us the realizations that will eventually become the life and the joy that you promised and we seek. Bless every member of this congregation. Bless our friends and our young guests especially that have come to worship and study and find thy presence again with us. And this morning we pray for more peace and more love in this world. And we pray, O Lord Christ, let there be peace and love in the world, and let it begin with me. Amen. Friends and the representatives of many Unity churches over Southern California and representing the Southwestern region, I would like all of them to stand up and their sponsors that have come with them. Wherever you are, stand up. I think there are some over here and there's some in the balcony. Enough. We don't want to spoil them. Well, we're very happy to have you, and we want you to feel our love and our joy in sharing whatever we have here in Christ with you. I also want to say how grateful I am to the congregation, and I'm glad I think many came to the first service who usually come to the second. I know I sort of excited you when I said we didn't have a place to keep all these young people. And I was told this morning that for every young person that was here, we had one home donated. So many of you didn't get called who donated your home and the taking care of some young person. And I'm very grateful for the tremendous response that we had in taking care of our guests in the individual private homes. Our lesson today is entitled The Law of Work and Service. Sounds kind of blah, doesn't it? But it has within it a tremendous lesson, because all your life you're going to receive from the universe your own coin. You're going to receive exactly what you are, no more, no less. Bellyache and cry, complain, whatever you want to do. But even when you pray to the almightiness of reality, again, your prayers will only be answered according to what you are. You will never find any more love in life than the love that you know for yourself. You will never be treated any more honestly than the honesty that you give out to others. In every person you meet, you can only meet yourself. Now that wakes us up. It makes us think. It makes us realize that our life is going to be exactly what we are. We're only going to receive what we have the capacity to receive. We're only going to receive the harvest from the seed that we are in consciousness. Makes us realize the tremendous responsibility that life places upon each one of us. You have to stand in life alone. You can't join some pressure group to force reality to give you what you need. Your voice is the only voice that has any meaning as far as life is concerned. And to the degree that you find yourself and give yourself, you will receive that back. And that's your happiness or that's your sadness. All of this
is what life really is. We can parrot our sayings, we can repeat our affirmations and our denials till whatever is going to happen, it won't do any good unless we have ourselves attuned to this reality that we truly are. You can buy every book that Unity prints and all the others too. Put them all under your pillow one by one every night. And not much happens until you become what you read, until you become a part of this reality that you see. And it's not found out here. It's found in here. So let me say a few words about work. I suppose I'm getting ready in an hour to go back to headquarters at Unity Village and spend the week at our mid-year conferences. And I know back there this time of year the farmers have acreage and they've planted things in the summer and in the fall they harvested, but sometimes the corn and the different things have roots. And they turn their hogs out. And they don't feed the hogs, but they let them root up whatever is down there. And the hogs don't like this too well. I wouldn't like this. They have to work for it. Sometimes the ground is frozen and it's not easy. But that brings up one of the great laws of living, and that is what? Root hog or die. You ever hear of that? I tell you, we all live by that. Root hog or die. You know where it comes from now, you Midwesterners. And you that aren't from the Midwest, you know that the poem that says, serenely I fold my hands and wait, knowing my own will come to me. Boy, is your cup empty most of the time. You have to move your feet when you pray. You have to be there. You know, there's as much activity that goes on in us as there is outside of us. And of course, as Walter Starkey says in his book, The Double Thread, we have to walk a fine line between the invisible and the visible, between the thinking and the acting. But we all work. Work is the law of the universe. Service is putting that law into individual expression. Now remember, work is the law of the universe. And service is putting that law into individual expression. Oh, it'd be wonderful to just sit and think the universe is going to take care of me. But that isn't so, in my opinion. You have to do something. You have to be and become. And as you be and become, and that takes work, that old root hog and die thing still goes for all of us. There isn't anyone that gets to tippy-toe through life and not do anything. I've never found someone. Sometimes people pretend that they're the idle rich or the idle whatever. And if you look at them, you'll realize that there's not much going on in their life. Pretty bare. We find out here that, well, 1,800 years ago, the great Galen observed that doing things with one's hands releases nervous tension and relieves the oppressed mind. Everyone needs to discipline himself to work. Someone once told me something that was just tremendous. A businessman I know in Los Angeles who owns the Builder's Emporium, about 6 stores, they're a square block big, each one of them. He said, you know, Reverend Stevens, I found out something on the first day of my life in working that I've used all my working career. And that is, wherever I worked, I always pretended I owned the whole place, lock, stock, and barrel. Now, that's a tremendous idea, because if you had employees, wouldn't it be wonderful to know that every one of those employees treated that business as his own, every customer, every piece of equipment, every transaction in that business, that employee of yours would treat that business as his own. It would be a tremendous responsibility that he would carry into the business. And think about what kind of service he would give. B.M. Burroughs, one of the great industrialists of our age, says and warns us that the saddest experience which can come to a human being is to awaken gray-haired and wrinkled near the close of an unproductive career to the fact that all through the years he has been using only a small part of himself. Well, of course, don't we find the tragedy of life? Sometimes we wake up to the realization, unhappy, discouraged, disgruntled, that we really haven't been using our whole selves in whatever kind of life we were living, that we were only living halfway or two-thirds of the way, that we weren't giving the wholeness of our being, that would make anyone sad. I wonder how many times lately you've used the word fun when you talked about your work. How many of us say, oh, I have so much fun down there at the office. I have so much fun working all day long in the steel mill, shoveling the coal. Oh, whoa, what a day I've had. How many? And yet, you know, I've never known a successful person who didn't say they had fun doing what they're doing. I've never known that. Neither of you. You'll find the people that are successful. You'll find the people that are really doing something are having fun. And it isn't necessarily what they're doing, it's an attitude of mind. Boy, I watch people have fun in the strangest ways. There's about 300 acres over here with grass all around it. And there are little holes all over it about that deep with a little cup about that big. A little flag flying above the cup. And I watch people walking 6-7 miles every day, carrying a knapsack with all kinds of the heaviest kind of club. They got lead in the bottom of them, you know. Carrying, dragging those things, and then to make it harder, they don't make the course level. They put hills on it. And they walk up those hills and down, and they hit that little ball and lose it and find it and all of this, and they say, that's fun. That's fun? Isn't that interesting? Oh, they have a good time. They pay to do it. $5 a round. Did you ever hear of anything like that? Oh, and if I were doing it, I'd take my enemies with me, but they invite their friends. Pretty good, isn't it? Oh, is that fun? Fun. We do a lot of things like that, don't we? Because we have the attitude. We think, oh boy, is that fun? And we go out to do it. You can call anything fun. I think you can. I believe you can. When you learn some rules. Remember, work is the law of the universe. And service is that law coming into individual expression through each one of us. Nature has everywhere written her protest against idleness. Nature has everywhere written her protest against idleness. The moment something stops producing, the moment something stops struggling to become, the moment something gives up its ideal of what it can be, at that moment it begins to disintegrate. Whether it's a stalk of wheat or you, the same law works. Oh, you die at 30 and we'll bury at 150, but you're on your way out. Because we have to continually be working with ourselves. I would ask you the question. I would ask you to ask yourself this question. What do I do? What do I contribute in life to justify my existence? George Bernard Shaw, very caustic kind of genius, once said that he would make this kind of a proposal. A proposal that every citizen should be required to appear at reasonable intervals before a properly qualified jury to justify his existence. If he could not justify it, his existence would be swiftly and efficiently terminated. Wow. I would suggest if he's still around, and he isn't, George Bernard Shaw would be the first one to go before that board. But what's he saying? We would find out if we are contributing anything to life, and if our existence is justifiable. Why not go before the board of your own feelings and see if your existence is justifiable? See what you are doing in life. See what you think of yourself. These aren't difficult things to think about. St. Paul said some wonderful words at the end of his life. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Horace Mann once said, be ashamed to die until you have won some victories for humanity. And why not? I like to think big. I like to feel that each one of us are so important in the universe. Each one of us have an individual, specific, wonderful, irreplaceable part to play. Why not think that? Because it's true, according to the Christian teachings of Jesus. Not a sparrow falls that your heavenly Father doesn't realize it. And he said, and what more value are you than a sparrow? These are the tremendous valuations and judgments of this teaching that we call Christianity. It's too bad we've been immersed in them so long that we don't think about them as originally and as beautifully and as sincerely as we should. But they're dynamic. They're unbelievable. Let's talk about service. Let's think about what it means to make this into an individual concept. What about the law of work? How do you bring it right down? Well, service is a tremendous thing. Russell H. Conwell, who was the author of the great book Acres of Diamonds, said this. And he said it when he was criticized about talking about money. Did I just see everybody's antenna go up when I said money? Did I just see everybody go, what? What? Money? Where? How much? What kind? Sure, our antenna goes up. That's all right. I don't think anything bad about money, and I don't want you to. And if you think bad about it and you've got a lot of it, come see me after this service, and I'll help you. We'll work a wonderful bargain, you and I, for God. Russell H. Conwell said, money printed your Bible, money builds your churches, money sends your missionaries around the world. Never say anything bad about money. And I believe that's true. We don't know what we're talking about when we say anything bad about anything. Because the only thing bad or wrong is our wrong use, and that's in us, has nothing to do with money. We find here that there are some people in our society who actually want to be poor. They think it's good. I was down in Fashion Valley the other day, and they're selling poor clothes down there. They're good clothes that have patches on them. Now, that's even funnier than walking around that 300 acres with a pack on your back, as far as I'm concerned. Patches on clothes, they're called distressed. And the interesting thing is, you may be poor when you buy them because they're a great deal more than average clothes. So they sort of help you out a little bit. I think people that want to be poor are suffering from one of two things. Either they have a guilt complex or they have a deep feeling of inadequacy. Sort of works according to the great metaphysical rule of the little boy who comes out in front of his playmates with a beautiful, huge, dripping, rich piece of chocolate cake. And his playmate says, I don't want any. I don't like chocolate cake. That's a law. And it works for all of us. It works for the little kid with the chocolate cake, and it works for everything else. Sometimes we're afraid. We feel inadequate. We think, oh, I don't like that. Why don't we like it? Because we think, I could never do that. I could never get that. I could never become that. So I'll make fun of it, or so I'll say I don't want it. That's wrong. I believe it's wrong. I want us all to feel adequate. I want us all to feel that the whole universe is ours. And whatever we have need of, maybe you don't need much. But never say you don't want something or it's bad. Because that, again, is building a law that will work in your life. Some people put money first. I don't believe in that. I like to put service first. I want you to have a service first attitude about life. If you have a service first attitude about life, money will take care of itself. Up on Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, where the last few years I've gone at least once a month, into the Los Angeles for conferences, and there's a service station, a 76 Union service station, and a few years ago I drove up to the service station and I thought, this is strange. There's a line waiting here. It wasn't during the gas shortage. It was a normal situation. And I thought, well, as long as I'm here, I'll stay. And I moved up a few cars, and pretty soon I got to the pumps, and two men rushed out, and they said, as they cleaned the headlights on my car, and they cleaned the windshield in the front and the windshield in the back and along the side, and they put gas in it and they lifted the hood. They didn't ask me. They did all of this. The payoff was when he came up to the window. He said, "Sir, it's been a very smoggy day here in Los Angeles." He said, "I notice your windshield's a little dirty." He said, "If you wouldn't mind stepping out of the car, I'll clean it on the inside." I almost fell out of the car. I didn't get out. This is service. Now I realized in a moment why those people were standing in line. This fellow saw in my car and the license plates, the thing around the license plates, that I'm from San Diego. He could have said, "Oh, that fellow, don't waste time giving him service. He's only a one-shot customer." In the last few years, I bet I bought 100 gallons of gas from those people. And every time I go in there, it's crowded. And I've gone early in the morning and late in the evening when I'm coming or going from Los Angeles. And it's always full. Because that person puts a service-first attitude into everything he does. And it is tremendous to see what happens. I know he has a nice home. I know he has a good income to take care of his children and his wife and family. I know that that man knows in that realm of his life what's going on. Because he has a service-first attitude. In October, when I took a trip across the country clear to the Atlantic coast and spoke in many Unity churches, I stayed 2 days in Denver, Colorado. And going down the street one late evening, I was thinking, where will I eat? And I looked over and there was a little house. It said the Apple Shack, and it looked kind of nice. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. So I had a driver and I stopped the car and we went in. And it was a beautiful place. And oh, the service and the food was wonderful. And everything was zip, 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 just the way it should be. Somebody knew what they were doing. Somebody was putting service first. But the payoff of the whole thing was when the little waitress, dressed in a little short uniform, beautiful little girl, very nice and all smiles, when she gave me my check, she curtsied. The darndest thing I've ever seen. I left that girl the biggest tip I've ever left anywhere. Service. Service does it. You mothers, you wives, when you're looking around the table and you see little poopsie doopsie drink the last drop of milk, rush up and give them some milk. When you see that the salt and pepper is at your end of the table and isn't down the other, pass it on down. This is service. When a husband comes home from work, see if you can't give service to your family. Walk in the door and say, "Well, honey, what would you like me to do? Any drippy faucets? Any lawns to be mowed? Any curtains to be hung? Any rugs you want beat? Why, what would you like me to do?" I gotcha. I got you. The law of service. You see, service is a seed. And it grows money. It grows love. It grows joy. It grows a better relationship. It grows peace in your heart. It grows all of these things. Service is a seed. And you plant them. And you reap the harvest. This is service. What can you do? Young people can do so many things. All of us can. It doesn't matter who we are or what place in life we hold. You go and you do something better. You don't do what you're supposed to do. That's nothing. Jesus said, no, you don't do what you're supposed to do. You walk the second mile. You turn the other cheek. You forgive 70 times 7. It's in the extra things you do that joy comes to your life. It's in the extra. It's in the serviceable things that you do in life that life begins to have meaning, and you begin to have what? Fun! That's what he was saying. Get out there and do something. You laugh when I say root hog or die. But it's the truth. It's the truth. You get out and you give service. You give yourself. Jesus said in our scripture today, he said, "You pick up your cross, you follow me." What does that mean? To give the reality of yourself, to give the service of yourself, to give the best of yourself. When I was working, when I was going to college at USC, and I had a job every summer at the Bethlehem Rolling Steel Mills in Maywood. It's a suburb of Los Angeles. They're huge, huge plant, covers hundreds of acres. And I worked in the mail room. And one summer I had a sidekick and his name was Alan. And Alan and I had worked there for a couple summers. And Alan was probably the most preoccupied fellow I ever saw with thinking up ways of how to get a raise. That's all he ever did about it was think about it. But he knew every concept and every idea of how to get a raise. And he used to sit around in the 10 or 15 minutes as we'd each go out and make our run with the mail and all the things. We'd come back to the mailing room and we'd sit down. And in that 15 minutes, he would spend a great deal of time working on his budget of what could be, of working out how he could get more money and why he shouldn't. And one day this built up into Alan to such a degree that he said, "Bob, I'm going in and talk to Mr. Trimbley right now and I'm going to get a raise." Well, in about 30 minutes he was back, and I could tell by the countenance of his face that his next check would probably be the same as his last check. And his face was red, and he said, "Oh, am I so mad? Why?" "Well," he said, "I went in there, and all they all Mr. Trimbley could say to me was, 'Well, when I see by your work service that you are doing better, you will receive a raise.'" And Alan said, "But I told him that he'd passed over me and he had given raises to some men that had been here at a shorter period than I have. I told him that the cost of living was going up and that the cost of living had gone up so many percentage points and I hadn't received a raise. And all he kept saying to me was, 'Well, why do you believe you are justified in asking for an increase?'" Well, Alan was beside himself. And he said to me, and this is the hint, he said, "You know, Bob," he said, "I'd be willing to do a lot more around here if I got a raise." There it is. You see, life doesn't work like that. And I'm telling you, plain and simple, it's not what you're going to do, it's what you do. I think it was John D. Rockefeller that once said a little phrase. He said, It's not what you do if a million should be your lot, but what are you going to do with the dollar and a quarter you've got? Now, isn't that life? Right down there on the level where it's very easy to understand, what are you doing with what you have? Are you a generous person? Are you planting seeds of service everywhere amongst your activities and the personalities that come to you on whatever level of consciousness you are living on? Are you giving yourself, or are you just sitting there waiting for something to happen? Men are not trees. Men have a consciousness. Human beings have an awareness that no other part of creation has. And the interesting thing about the species of animal that we are and the great ideal that we can grow into, we will become exactly what we think we are. And this is a frightening, both for good and for ill, law that's working in all of us. Put service first, and money will take care of itself. In the words of the Master, "Seek ye first the kingdom," the idea of giving yourself, and all of these other things will be added unto you. So, I've made up some rules here. And I quickly want to go over them to give you the kernels of truth that I think I've reminded you of in just the last few moments. First of all, these are called grow attitudes. Your attitude has to grow. Your awareness has to grow. You have to continually be working to become a better person. Number one, grow the "I'm activated" attitude. I said grow the "I'm activated" attitude. What does that mean? Well, dig into it deeper. Whatever you're doing, dig down into it deeper. Don't say, "Oh, well, you had my problems. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about." I hope you do have problems. Problems are wonderful. The human race has always learned a great deal more from their problems than they have from their successes. And you'll find that successful people have always had a lot more failures than they've had successes. That's life. Don't be afraid of failure. Don't be afraid of any problem. Problems are wonderful because problems hold the opportunities that everyone else has passed over. The only opportunities you find in most cases are what other people call problems. So when somebody says, "Oh, that's a problem," oh, your antenna should go up. Because that's where reality is, and that's where something can happen. So I say, dig into it. The next thing is, life up everything about you. Life up your smile. Life up the spring in your step. Life up the countenance on your face. Life up the resonance of your voice. Be something. Do something. Life it up. Don't go around saying, oh, what is it? Give some life to life. You'll get back exactly what you put out. Life is really wonderful. Sometimes we just have to tell ourselves this. Sometimes we realize that with all the propaganda that's going on around us about moon, goon, loon, coon, we have to look beyond that. And we look beyond it as we look, of course, within ourselves. And the next thing, broadcast good news. Be a bearer of good news. Don't go around talking about how awful everything is. Read the history of the world. I think people that think everything's going to pot, they don't know what they're talking about. And I didn't mean that in that way. Life is better than it's ever been in the history, the recorded history of mankind. Life is tremendous. More people going to school all over the world. More people free. Less people starving. Less wars. Less everything bad and more everything good. The only reason it seems so bad is because we have such a tremendous media of finding out about it. Now, this doesn't mean there isn't a lot of room for improvement, because we have the means to improve things drastically, and we should be anxious to get that done. But this is the best time the world has ever seen. And don't let anyone who just wants your attention tell you that it isn't. The world has never been so good. Look at the facts and figures. They're all around us. The world is fantastic. And, of course, the promise of what it can be is beyond the realm of any of our imaginations. Number two, grow an "you are important" attitude. You are important attitude. Speak that to everyone. What does it mean to have a "you are an important" attitude? See the good in everyone. See the best within them. Look for it. Call it out. See the Christ, as we say, in everyone. Speak to everyone as if you were speaking to God. Think about everyone as if you were thinking about yourself. And you'll find out as you do this, you will find a softness and a genteel and a beauty and a sensitivity that will make other people seem real to you, not just things, but they will become real. The last thing I would say, grow the service first attitude, and watch all of the things of your life get better. Grow the service first. And when you go out of this sanctuary, out into the world out there, I want you to know that your heart is full of service seeds, and your mind is full of service seeds. Your whole being, you are a planter. And a man went forth to sow, and he sowed, Jesus said. And he said the seeds were the word of God. Now all of this have this. All of us have this within us. And so I take the words of the Master when he said, and though it may sound astounding, I say to you that there are those of you who hear these words who will not taste death until you have seen the glory of the kingdom and all its mightiness in your life. Now let us be still and open our minds and hearts to that Christ and his purpose in our inner beings. We give thanks that life has brought us to this level, to this place in consciousness. We give thanks for what we've heard, but we give thanks most of all for the message of his presence in our hearts. And this we pray and give thanks for. Amen.